Turn with me in the sacred scriptures to the 30th chapter of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 30. We'll read together the first 20 verses. My text this evening is the last part of verse 6. The Word of God at 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me, because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said unto him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, "This is David's spoil." There ends our reading of God's word tonight. May he add his blessing to our reading of the Holy Scripture. I call your attention to the last part of verse 6, but we'll read the entire verse. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. These words are the text, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. No child of God is a stranger to discouragement. No one sitting in the congregation tonight is unfamiliar with hard circumstances, the hard circumstances of earthly life that have brought you to the brink of discouragement. Every one of us has known such circumstances and know from our own experience the temptation to despair. Some of you may be experiencing such circumstances at this very moment. Severe trials, great disappointments, painful heartaches, heavy burdens, an extremely difficult way in life. David, the man after God's own heart, knew such circumstances. In the passage that we have read together tonight, David experienced such circumstances. The circumstances described in the text are circumstances that brought David to the very edge. Everything that could possibly have gone wrong in David's life had gone wrong. Everything. Although tempted to become swallowed up because of these hard circumstances, the text tells us that David was not. Instead, we read, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." There's comfort in this passage. Comfort for every suffering child of God. Comfort in the most difficult circumstances of our lives. There's instruction in the passage. Good instruction. Instruction that concerns where we are to go and what we are to do when we feel ourselves tempted to despair. David is an example to us, a fit example to us. Like David, when we feel ourselves discouraged, we must encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. Consider this text with me tonight under the theme encouragement in the Lord. Let's notice three things together. First of all, why this encouragement was necessary. In the second place, in what this encouragement consisted. And finally, to what it leads, or the outcome. We are not surprised that at this time in his life, David was tempted to despair, and that David had become discouraged. For it seems that everything and everyone had turned against David. To begin with, David was on the run. He is a fugitive at this time, fleeing for his very life. Saul is after him, determined to kill him and to make sure that David will never be a contender for the throne. Although David had done nothing at all to provoke Saul, Saul was determined to kill David. He had made himself David's avowed enemy. David had been forced to flee and to hide out in the mountains in the south of Judea and in the wilderness. In his flight, David was separated from his family and from his friends. That was difficult, and that was painful for David. Besides that, in his flight, David was separated from the house of God. He could not go up regularly on the Old Testament Sabbath in order to worship with the people of God, to hear God's word, to sing God's praises, to fellowship with God's people. That was all denied David at this time. And these were things that David sorely missed. In his flight, David had taken refuge with the Philistines and had been befriended by one of the lords of the Philistines, Achish. Achish had treated David kindly, had done good to David. Achish had given to David and to the men who were at this time following David a city of their own, a safe zone in which to dwell. That city was the city of Ziklag. At this time, David and his 600 men had joined Achish and the Philistines for battle. They were going to go up with the Philistine armies in order to battle. But the other lords of the Philistines did not trust David. They were suspicious of David and concerned that in the middle of the battle, David and his men might turn and ally themselves with their enemies. The result of it was that David and his men were forced to return to Ziklag. And once again, David is rejected. That, in the providence of God, prevented David from going to war against the children of Israel, God's own people. Whether David knew that the Philistines were going to go up to battle against Israel, whether he was aware of that or not when he went along with Achish, we do not know. But in any case, God prevented him from going to war against his brethren. On returning to Ziklag, David and his men found that the city had been utterly destroyed. The Amalekites had invaded from the south, and they had smitten Ziklag, broken down its fortifications, and burned it with fire. Almost nothing was left of their homes and of their city. Besides that, the Amalekites had taken as captives the women and the children. Verse 3 of the chapter informs us. So David and his men came to the city, Ziklag, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Verse 4 records the response of David and of his men to this latest calamity. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever wept until you had no more power to weep? They have every reason, David and his men, to fear that their wives and their children are lost to them, that they will never see them alive again. In all likelihood, they would either be sold as slaves or they would at some point be killed. But in any case, they were separated from their loved ones and very likely permanently separated from them. And then the last straw. David's own men turned against him and spoke of stoning him. That's the first part of verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. They blamed David. They turned on David. They spoke of killing David. Now David has lost everything. Absolutely everything. Although the circumstances may be different, the children of God, you have undoubtedly experienced similar distressing circumstances. It's the distress of the child of God who is laid low on account of some great affliction or other, a debilitating disease, some serious injury, perhaps a car accident that leaves permanent damage, physical damage, maybe even damage to one's brain. Or maybe it's cancer. After a lengthy surgery, the surgeon comes out and with a long face informs you of what by now you are fearing. It was cancer, and we could not get it all. Or maybe it's a heart attack or a debilitating stroke. David's distress is the distress of the widow who is left all alone, or the widower who has lost his life's mate. The distress, no matter how much time your children and grandchildren spend with you, no matter how much your friends do with you, you must still come home to an empty house, an empty apartment. You are by yourself. Or it is the distress of one who loses a brother or a sister. That may be a brother or sister physically. It may also be a brother or sister to whom you are very close because of your oneness in the faith. To lose that friend, the friend in whom you could always confide and to whom you could always turn, gone now, out of your life. It's the distress of the parent who has lost a child, or of children who have lost their mother or their father. David's distress is the distress not only of the parent who has lost a child to physical death, but who has lost a child to the world. A son or a daughter who has turned their back on the church and on the truth and on the cause of Christ. Maybe they are affiliated with a schismatic group, or maybe they have left altogether church and religion to lose themselves in the ways of the world. David's distress is the distress of those who feel themselves rejected, left altogether alone, the distress of the loss of a dear companion, the abandonment of a husband who is unfaithful to his wife, or a wife who has left her husband and the children for another lover, broken the vows that they once spoke that would bind them to the other until death do us part. Now they have broken those vows and probably are married to someone else. The distress of the saints who are first generation Christians and who are rejected by their parents and by their friends with whom they grew up and went to school, who are not Christians, who condemn Christianity and who reject their own children because they have embraced Jesus Christ through faith in Him. David's distress is the distress of those who have been victimized, been abused by others, others in whom they put their trust, those in positions of authority. It may be physical abuse or verbal abuse or sexual abuse. Maybe that pain is aggravated by the fact that they seem to get no help to those to whom they turn for help. It's the despair of the parents, a mother who commits herself with all that she is to her calling as a wife and mother in the home, to experience no support or appreciation by her husband, no support and appreciation by her children, or a husband and father who gives himself to the support of his family, probably working at a job that he does not very much enjoy, but he stays with it because there are bills to pay. There's Christian school tuition to pay. There's the church budget and the other causes of God's kingdom. It's the distress of the office bearer who gives himself to the cause of Christ, gives himself to the church, but experiences not only underappreciation, but is opposed and is rejected. It's the distress of those who desire fervently to be married and pray to God earnestly that He would bring into their lives a Christian man or woman to whom God does not bring a spouse, or the couple who, although married and enjoy the fellowship of marriage, are not given by God children, a very heavy and painful burden. These are the David-like distresses in the life of the child of God that bring us to despair, to the very brink of despair. That was David's experience. Then it's very easy to throw our hands up into the air. What's the use anyway? What's the use? And I cannot go on, not for one more day. That, however, was not David's response. By the power of God's grace, that was not David's response. By the power of God's grace, this was David's response. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that amazing? What does that mean? And how could that have been David's response? That David encouraged himself in the Lord his God means means without question, without any reservation on David's part, means to begin with that David viewed the distressing circumstances of his life as the circumstances that God had brought upon him. That, to begin with, was David's conviction. Distressing though his circumstances were, painful, the suffering of soul and body, he saw the hand of God in those circumstances. Of course he did. Of course he did. He believed that. Not once did he question that. He didn't doubt that for a minute. He knew, he was convicted that the distressing circumstances of his life were the circumstances that God had arranged. The circumstances that caused him great grief, pain, heart-rending circumstances. They were circumstances of loss and sorrow and disappointment, even of death. But these were circumstances that were under the control of and came to him from God. Otherwise, there would have been no encouragement for David in the Lord God. If all of these circumstances were apart from God, outside of God's control, had not been sent by God, were not subject to God, how in the world could he find encouragement in the Lord, his God? On David's part, there was a living knowledge, of the truth, of the absolute sovereignty of God. Pretty easy to confess the sovereignty of God until God in his sovereignty touches you in your life and brings upon you or upon me the kinds of circumstances that he brought upon David. In those kinds of circumstances, especially, we must see the sovereign hand of God. David encouraged himself in the Lord, we read. Lord is in all capitals, you will notice. David found his encouragement in Jehovah. Lord with all capitals is Jehovah. That explains the how and the why of David's encouragement. Jehovah, that's the covenant name of God, the God of the everlasting covenant, the God who is the covenant making and the covenant keeping God, the God who is our friend, and our friend for life and for death, our friend everlastingly, the friend who never leaves us or ever forsakes us. That was David's comfort and encouragement at this time. God's covenant faithfulness. Every other friend that David had, he may have lost. Every other friend may have turned against him. But there is one friend whose friendship is enduring, whose friendship can never be lost, the one who never betrays us or ever turns against us, Jehovah, the God of the covenant. But God is the covenant God in Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus, the Savior, David knew Jesus Christ. David's hope was in Jesus Christ, the one of whom he himself was a type. He knew himself to be the friend of Jesus Christ because of Jesus Christ, through faith in him, David knew that Jehovah God would never leave him or ever forsake him. It was in and it was on account of Jesus Christ. That must be the living knowledge of the child of God. People of God, take your eyes off. I include myself. Take your eyes off your distressing earthly circumstances, the distressing circumstances in your family, in the congregation, in our denomination. Take your eyes off those circumstances and fix them. Fix them by faith on Jesus Christ. On the cross of Jesus Christ, he was rejected that we might be received. He endured the pains, the agonies of hell itself so that we might be the objects of God's favor and blessing. Because David knew God as his covenant God, knew him to be his God in Jesus Christ, he knew that God was his God. That's the language of the text. That's significant. This is not the text, but David encouraged himself in the Lord God. True as that is, that's not the text. This is the text. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Because God was his God, God for him, never against him. No matter his present distressing circumstances, no matter the pain, the suffering, the rejection that now he was experiencing, God, his God, then he could find his encouragement in God. That's your conviction, is it not? my conviction, God, my God, for Jesus' sake, my God. What an amazing response. Unthinkable. What explains it? Nothing. Nothing at all in David. Nothing in you. Nothing in me. If that's your confidence, you will be discouraged. You will despair. What explains this is grace. The free and the sovereign grace of God. Why his God? Because of that God's electing grace in eternity. Why his God? Because that God has given his own only begotten Son for us and our salvation. Why his God? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit to shed forth that love of God in our hearts. David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. And the outcome? To what did it lead that David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God? The outcome was, first of all, that God gave to David the strength to carry on. He did. He carried on. And that, don't you see, is exactly the devil's purpose in the discouragement of the Christian. It's his purpose to put us on the sidelines, not in the race any longer. His purpose is to put us on the shelf so that we're of no real use to the church and to the cause of Christ. That's right where the devil wants us. The outcome of David's encouragement in the Lord his God was that, distressing though his circumstances were, he carried on. He carried on under the blessing of God. God gave him the victory over his enemies, the recovery of his wives and of his children, and the wives and children of his 600 men. That's the outcome for you and for me too, by the grace of God. The grace to carry on in our lives as individuals. The grace to carry on in our marriages, our families, our earthly vocation. The grace to carry on as a congregation of Jesus Christ, the grace to carry on as a denomination of churches. That is the outcome. Under the Word of God and prayer. That's verse 8. What's going on there in verse 8? And David inquired at the Lord through prayer. Prayer and the word of the Lord, the preaching and teaching of the gospel. We receive the encouragement of the Lord. And so encouraged, we carry on for his glory and our salvation. Amen. Lord our God, we thank thee for thy word. We're humbled before thy word, but we're also lifted up in gratitude unto thee. We pray, Heavenly Father, that when we are discouraged, either on account of distressing circumstances or our own weaknesses, we may encourage ourselves in the Lord, our God. Forgive our sins. Dismiss us with thy blessing. For Jesus' sake, amen.